Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and just got back from Zambia, where we got back yesterday at 5 o'clock, where a team from Grace got to go see the work that we're doing in partnership with World Vision, and got to see a bunch of you get chosen by their children that you have agreed to sponsor. And it was a pretty amazing, amazing time. And so I want to show this little video that will try to show you some highlights from the trip. So take a look.
My name is Jennifer King, and I attend the Lindell campus. And last April, when we rolled out our Chosen event, we were at church that Sunday. And as we heard the story of Chosen, to think about kids without food or without water, there just wasn't even a question. We were supposed to help those children any way that we could. We started out very energetic in our sponsorship, and then we started to question, is our money doing what we hoped? Is this really real? Are we making a difference? So I just began to pray, Lord, help us know that we're doing the right thing and that we're doing what you want from us. So when Lewis asked me if I wanted to go to Zambia, it was like those months of prayer were instantly answered. The Lord had said, you are going to see what I'm doing and what you're doing. To be in the actual room during the Chosen event, to watch as each child walked in and their method of selecting us or you or whoever they were selecting. It was so empowering for these kids who probably have no other choices. They had the option or opportunity to pick whoever they wanted to build a relationship with. It was just so beautiful. We had the opportunity to visit Julius and Alice, a family who is not currently in the World Vision system. They eat twice a week, once a day, and we walked a kilometer to where they get water, and it's water none of us would use. Then he told us all the different things he could accomplish if he just had clean water for his family. We got to visit families today, including our kids that we sponsored, and the contrast and the sadness that we felt leaving Julius to the joy that we saw today of families who just with clean water and support from the other programs that World Vision provides was life-changing. It was transformational. One of my greatest experiences as we were visiting with Julius and we were actually leaving and saying goodbye, Julius walked up to me and he held out his hands and I held out my hands and he said, the baby will be called Jennifer. And they had a 1-month-old baby that we had, you know, been able to see. I held her and she's beautiful, and to pray over her and to know that I can do something to make her life better. That's what we're called to do, is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to love our neighbors. All of those words came back to me as I held little baby Jennifer, knowing that I can make a difference in her life.
A truly amazing experience, and we were able to bring, we had several pastors from different campuses, and several of our congregants came,
civilians.
And Bob's one of them. And so Bob, tell us a little bit about your experience on the trip.
Yeah, so I don't know how I add on to what Jennifer had to say there or what happened. That happened for all of us for sure. So my name is Bob Gillum. Last year, my wife and I were led to sponsor a child for each of our grandchildren. So we have three granddaughters, spend way more than $39 a month on them. We were led to do that to sponsor, and it was really interesting how God worked out that then there were three boys that chose my wife and I in Africa. So I have three granddaughters here in the States. I have three grandsons in Africa. And it was amazing to be able to meet them. I'll cry later out in the foyer if you guys want to join in that. It was amazing to be able to meet them. We were able to bring them gifts and give them gifts, and they brought us gifts. So I don't know if you noticed in the video there, but one of my gifts was a live chicken. And my wife, and this is true, my wife was very disappointed that I could not bring that live chicken home. She loves chickens. But what I want to talk about, my three boys, David, Ronald, and Trust, amazing experience. But sometimes when, in this culture, we think about value, we think about bang for our buck and what are we getting for our money, and I think Jennifer even mentioned, is that money really doing what it needs to do? I can tell you unequivocally yes, and if you want more details, please ask me a question anytime, this week, next week, 2 months from now, we'll talk about that. But I think the value that you really need to understand is what those children, the value that you're placing in those children when you sponsor them. In that culture, children are at best second class, maybe third or fourth class citizen. They don't have choices. They get what they get, and they better be happy about it. So in a community that understands and knows what World Vision will bring, when they show up, those children are put on a pedestal. They're in a place of honor. And they take that seriously. They do come in, and they take time. They study every picture. There's no whatever, I'm going to get the picture and move on. They study it. It is something they don't get very often, is to have a choice, and now they do. And so they take that very seriously. The letters that you get after that chosen event, they pore over those. I mean, there were some of us were there to meet newly sponsored children, and we had to wait a while because they were taking time to draw us a picture or to write us a note or to tell us how much it meant that we were doing this for them. So the value of that $39 cannot be expressed in just dollars. There's worth, there's hope, and thanks to Michael doing a little bit of biblical arm wrangling to World Vision to get some civilians to be able to go, we were able to see that, and it was tremendous. So thank you. That's all I can say is thank you.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Bob, for going and pouring out your heart, and It was truly an incredible experience. Well, today, as I start my sermon, I'll tell you that we had, as Kirk said, we had a little bit of an interesting challenge this morning in the 8 o'clock service. Just as I was about to start my service, I only got to preach for about a minute, maybe a minute and a half, because we had to actually be evacuated. And someone told me that was my best sermon ever. So I'll try to recreate that, but it might be a little bit more than 1 or 2 minutes. But today I want to attempt to answer the question, am I a fool or am I a fool for Christ? There's a difference. And everyone has regrets in life. At some point in our life, we will say something or do something we regret. And I've had more than my fair share of them. How about you? Do you have any regrets? Most of my regrets somehow seem to involve saying something I shouldn't have. And more times than not, they involve my beautiful and amazing wife of 23 years. Some of them are big and some of them are small. But after each one of these moments, I'm typically kicking myself and calling myself a fool. Now, here's one I can share. When Jen and I got married, we were in a small apartment, and we were using all of our own furniture from before when we were both single. And we got back from our honeymoon. It was our first night in our new apartment, and Jen had set up her double bed from when she was single. And I found out that first night in our apartment that Jen is what we call a sleep jumper. Are you familiar with this? Apparently, she had developed this amazing talent since childhood where she would be fast asleep on her side, And then in one swift ninja-like movement, she would levitate herself up in the air 6 inches off the bed, rotate her entire body 180 degrees, and come slamming down facing the other direction, all while still fast asleep. Anyone have this? I can only describe it as what it might be like trying to share a bed with a live dolphin. And this feat happened multiple times in a night. I'm not exaggerating here. Just so you know, she doesn't still have this challenge anymore. But here's where the regret comes in. On night 2 or 3 of this in our new apartment, before bed, I gently asked her if she would mind too much if I slept in the other room so I could get some sleep. Not recommended. And after the crying stopped and the groveling on my part was completed, needless to say, the next day we went out and bought a king-size bed, and now we've slept in peaceful bliss ever since. Well, what a fool that I was in that moment. How about you? I'm sure if you are at all like me, you have plenty more of these foolish moments that you regret. Well, in today's passage, as we continue in our series in Galatians, we will read about a situation where the Christians in Galatia were getting off track from the path God had for them, and Paul needed to get them back on track. And although the text didn't specifically, explicitly say so, I'm sure there was plenty of regret to be had from the listeners or the readers. Galatians 3, 1 through 14 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Okay, so I don't know about you if you noticed it, but Paul is coming in pretty hot right now in the Galatians. You know, he calls the Galatians fools, which is strong language, and then he asks them if they have been bewitched, which is akin to asking them if they've been possessed by the devil. It's pretty strong language. Why is he coming on so strong? Well, in the previous passage, chapter, Galatians 2, 16, Paul had clearly established that justification, which is our eternal salvation, called justification, is by faith in Christ alone and not by works. And so after Paul had established the foundation of our justification, Paul is now correcting their behavior, which is based on a distorted theology. You see, these believers were primarily Jewish believers, meaning they've been born into a Jewish family of faith and had grown up obeying the Jewish law. So they had trusted in Christ for their salvation now, and were still trying to understand how to live out this new system of faith in combination with their previous system of faith. There were some false teachers who were teaching that true sanctification was by faith plus works and not by faith alone. See, sanctification is just a fancy theologic word that simply means it's the process of becoming holy, of becoming more like Christ. And it's following salvation. So just where justification is being made positionally righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, sanctification is us being made relationally righteous with God. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 again. It says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Obviously, the answer is faith. "Are you so foolish," verse 3, "having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So Paul is saying, you became a Christian by faith in Jesus, but now you're trying to be perfected or sanctified by the flesh, which is by works. And Paul says, this is foolishness. Why would you do this? You see, a fool is someone who acts unwisely or imprudently. And we're foolish or unwise when we try to add works or anything to what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. And you may be sitting there thinking, yeah, this makes total sense, but I would never do that. And it does kind of make sense that these first century Jewish Christians might struggle with works, right? Because they'd grown up under a system of what they appeared was more of a works-based mentality. They were raised to believe that they had to follow the law in order to be a good Jew. You see, they were born into the Mosaic covenant, which made them part of the chosen family of Israel, and they were born into this family of God. And from birth, they were taught to go to temple to worship God. They were taught that they needed to read and memorize the scriptures, to give their money and sacrifices to the Lord. And if they did all of this, they would be found faithful or righteous in the eyes of the Lord. So it makes sense, right, at that time that this would be confusing, and that even though these same people, Jewish people, were invited into the new covenant of Jesus, the new covenant says that only Jesus is worthy to be the sacrifice of our sins. It is now only by having faith and trusting in the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we can be made righteous in the sight of the Lord. Amen? So it makes sense that after a lifetime of works-based theology, they would struggle with a faith or a grace-based theology. But are we really that different? Are we really that different? Many of us in this room were born into a Christian home and raised to believe in God and that the Bible is truth. Many of us were taught that we should go to church and do good and give our tithes and offerings, and we will be found faithful and righteous in the sight of the Lord. If you think about it, we really aren't that different. Sure, we place our faith in Jesus when we trust Christ and become a Christian. But then after that, often we turn our eyes back on ourselves and on our own strength and our own willpower and our own ability to work in order to earn our sanctification here on earth. I was reflecting on this when I was in Zambia. I was feeling pretty good about the work that we're doing together in partnership. And after all, we are truly helping some of the neediest people on earth find hope in Jesus and get out of poverty. What could be more exciting and gratifying than this? But then God convicted me. And he reminded me that none of this good work is by my own doing. None of this is by our own doing or even World Vision's doing. It is all because of the good work that Jesus has already done on the cross. As Romans 3 eloquently says, apart from God, there's nothing good within me and nothing good that I can do. And the moment that I start patting myself on the back for doing something good is the moment that I'm exchanging truth for a lie. The moment that we think we're doing anything good on our own or without the Spirit of God is the moment we put ourselves on the throne. And in that moment, we become fools. My friends, the only way that we can be sanctified and become more like Jesus is to acknowledge every minute of every hour of every day that without Jesus, we are nothing. And only because of Jesus do we live and breathe and have our being. It is because of Jesus that we can do anything good. And it is because of what Jesus did for us that we gladly offer our bodies, our souls, our entire being as a living sacrifice to Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Romans 12 says, when we do this, we will be transformed and we will become more like Jesus and be pleasing to God. You see, nothing is more foolish than having once embraced the Christ of the cross, then exchanging him for something lesser of our own making. If you're taking notes, the first of the 3 points is that foolishness is seeking sanctification by works. Point number 2 is that it is futile to live a life of legalism. And Paul references Abraham of the Old Testament to further hammer home this point that sanctification has actually always been by faith, even in the Old Testament. Let's look at verses 7 through 12, but specifically verse 6 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." And Paul's pointing out that since God knew thousands of years prior that he would justify or save the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham. So even Abraham was justified and declared righteous by faith in Jesus. It's something we don't often think about, that even though Abraham didn't know Jesus by name and didn't acknowledge Jesus by name, the source of his salvation, the source of Abraham's sanctification was the same as ours, Jesus. Jesus has been around from the beginning of time. And we know, of course, that Jesus was prophesied in over 300 places, beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Rest assured, faith, not works, has always been the source of our justification and sanctification. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great resource. It's kind of the hall of fame of faith. It goes through several different examples in the Old Testament. Enoch and Abel and Sarah, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and many more. Hebrews 11:7, I'll just point out that one. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Do you see the theology here? That Noah had faith in God, and as a result of his faith, he acted. And as a result of his actions, he became an heir of the righteousness of God. This is actually sanctification by faith. I'm assuming you probably don't walk around on a daily basis thinking about theology and faith and works. But in reality, everyone has a theology. You just may not be aware that you have a theology. And theology is basically just our understanding of God and our relationship to him. And our theology informs how we think and live. And this is why theology can be so crucial in our lives. We often unknowingly have bad theology, which leads to wrong thinking and behavior that is at best not honoring to God, and at worst, blaspheming to God. Let me give you an illustration of this. Most of you have kids, and many of you have had teenagers. And all of you either are a teenager or have been a teenager at some point. So you probably have heard the phrase or said the phrase, "Hey, you can't take away my phone or my video game. That's mine." Anyone ever hear that before? Raise your hand. And what is your response to your child when they say this? It's probably something like, "Actually, I can take that away because it's mine. I bought you that phone or I bought you that video game. Everything in this house is mine, so I can do with it as I please." I may or may not have said this before. Really, your teenager just has bad theology. Sometimes we do as well. It's not that different for us. You see, everything that we have in this life is his. Our job that we think that we earned is his. Our house that we think we bought with our own money, it's actually his. That car that we drive, you guessed it, it's his. Your ability to be a good engineer or a teacher or business owner, it's because of him. Believe it or not, this kind of thinking, which is so common to all of us, is not just bad theology, it's legalism. When you think of the term legalism, you probably think about earning your salvation by works. But every day we actually practice legalism when we think that what we have, what we do, and who we are, and who we are becoming is because of our own strength, our own smarts, our own tenacity, our own upbringing. And when you think about success in your life, any kind of success that you have in your life, I would bet if you're like me, you probably think about how you were born into this great family with great parents who taught you the value of hard work, and you probably think about your natural intelligence or maybe even God-given intelligence. You probably think about how you worked hard to get a good education and then a good job. And you might even attribute your success to the fact that you have strong morals, strong values, you're kind to others, and you follow the rules of God as outlined in the Bible. All of those things may be true, and I'm not saying that those are bad by any means. But here's the kicker. This is the kicker. Is that none of those things would be possible without Jesus. None of them. You see, he gave us the intelligence. He gave us the work ethic. He gave us the strong values. He gave us the Holy Spirit, which enables us to obey the Bible and to be kind to others. But how often do we acknowledge that everything we have, everything we are, everything we do is from the Lord? It's true whether we acknowledge it or not. But when we don't acknowledge him for everything, we're actually being legalistic. When we don't acknowledge him in everything, we're essentially living out a works-based theology rooted in self. Nothing is more futile than living a life of legalism based on a works-based theology. Does this mean that we should not do good works? No, absolutely not. Paul addresses this specifically later in Galatians 5. You see, some of the Jewish Christians were still trying to operate in the old law and the new covenant at the same time. And so some of the teachers were trying to force circumcision on some of the Gentiles. And Paul rebukes them. And he calls his people to freedom that comes only from faith in Christ. He summarizes his point in Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, we must never take advantage of the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom we have by grace, we must never abuse. We're still called to obey God. We're still called to do good works and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Is that saying that we can earn our salvation through good works? Of course not. Absolutely not. But God calls us to do good works. The key is our motivation. What is your motivation for doing good? Is your motivation to try to earn some kind of sanctification or favor? Or is your motivation for good works to honor God, to glorify God, to praise God? That's the difference, our motivation. Both justification and sanctification are achieved by faith and not by works. When I first trusted Christ as a senior in high school, I didn't understand this concept. I was on fire for God, and I was focused on doing all the good things and all the right things, but I had bad theology. I thought I needed it to do it on my own, and I thought I could do it on my own. I wasn't evil. I had the right intentions, just bad theology. Let's transition to the last two verses, which are actually in stark contrast to the previous 12. It says in 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." The blessing promised to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." How is Jesus our Redeemer? By becoming a curse. We shouldn't read that God the Father cursed God the Son. This is actually a literary device of saying by being crucified on the cross, that the cross is a symbol of our redemption through Jesus. Through the cross of Christ, we are not only justified for eternity, but we are set free in this current life. You are free from the curse of the law. And you're free to worship Him with your entire lives, which is your sanctification. You are free, not by obligation, but as a worship to God, to live your life as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. In closing, please allow me to summarize my points from the text. Number one, foolishness is seeking sanctification by works. Number two, futility is living a life of legalism. And number three, freedom is found only by faith in Christ. So who will you choose to be, a fool or a fool for Christ? In 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God." See, a fool deceives himself by pursuing the things of the world by the strength of his own hands. A fool may even do good works, but by faith in himself and not faith in Jesus. A fool essentially lives for himself instead of by and for Jesus and his glory alone. A fool for Christ is one who refuses to pursue the wisdom or things of this world and instead pursues Jesus above all other earthly things. You see, the world may think that we are fools, but when the world thinks we are weak, we are strong because our faith is not in flesh and blood, but rather in the power of Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ." And 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says it so eloquently. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I don't know about you, but I want to be a fool for Christ. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we can easily pursue the things of this world, and not even unknowingly we can do good things, but in our own strength or for our own glory or for thinking wrongly that we can do something that we actually can't. We know that you are the only one who saves, that anything good that we do comes from you and by your hand. And so, Father, we just submit ourselves to you, and we want to live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and obedient to you, worshiping you with our very lives. And may it be a pleasing aroma to you. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.